Luke chapter 12, let's stand together, please, and we're going to read a parable. That's what we're studying. If you're following the order of what I'm trying to do, we're trying to go basically in chronological order of when they were taught, and so this is where we are this week. Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 13. It says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I want to preach to you tonight about beware covetousness. Beware. Jesus said that in verse 15. That's the point of his parable. Beware of covetousness. So let's look at that. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to beware of the sin of covetousness in our life. Help us to beware that that's one of the Ten Commandments. Help us to beware that it is a subtle sin that we often permit. Help us to beware of the dangers of it. Help us to beware of the warning signs of it. And I pray that you'd help us tonight. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I know it's not always, or not still very fashionable, but I was taught as a young person to share your faith with other people. I think that's what Christians ought to do. And I have learned that if you are not intentional about it, it often doesn't happen. And so I'm glad that I was taught to go soul winning or be confrontational in your evangelism. I'm not talking about being mean, but I'm just talking about initiating it and that kind of thing. And so for many years, ever since I was a young teenager, I've gone out and tried to knock on doors and talk to people and invite them to church and be intentional about that. Talk to them about the Lord. I remember one time I was out soul winning, and let me tell you, a lot of interesting things happen. You meet a lot of interesting people and run into interesting things when you go out and you engage the community. Well, I remember one time I was going soul winning with Gary Moore, who used to be our youth director here, and we were going together. He was a much younger man at the time, and we were going, and I've learned this. When you go out visiting, you've got to pay attention for dogs, and there's a way that you can do that. And so I came up to a house. It had a fence around the yard, and so I've learned that you whistle, you know, just kind of whistle and see if the dog will come out, just because, you know, chances are if they got a fence, they might not have a dog, but there's a good chance they do. So I usually whistle, and then I take the fence and I rattle it like this and kind of bang it a little bit and make sure that they might hear that and come out. And so I whistled and I rattled the fence, and there was no problem, so I opened up the fence. Now, I've learned this trick too. Always, always leave the fence open. And if you're laughing, you understand why. And I, by experience, I've learned that the hard way. And so usually I want to be polite and close the fence, but I usually, now I've learned I don't close it till I'm out of it. And so I opened the fence and I left the fence open and I stepped in cautiously. And then once I'm inside the fence, what I do is I look for any toys or bones or other things that dogs leave laying around that might be in a yard and see if there's any evidence of a dog. And man, we scouted this yard, nothing, no dog, no nothing like that. And so we went up to the door, and I had a screen door and had a door, and I knocked on the door. And when I knocked on the door, immediately, and that gets a dog's attention, these dogs came barreling through that door and busted open the screen door and came loose. There were about three of them. And they were pretty, I wouldn't call them large dogs, but they were fairly good-sized dogs. Well, again, I've thought this thing through, and I've lived by experience, so I just darted off of that porch in one single leap. I left that gate open, and I just took off out of there and closed the gate and turned around and looked, and those dogs are hot in pursuit. were coming after you, but I had closed Gary in the fence. Well, I mean, that's, again, strategy. You don't have to be the fastest guy. You just got to be faster than your partner, right? What happened next was really kind of a freak of human nature. I mean, this was a normal size chain link fence, so I would say it was about 4 feet high. And if you remember Brother Gary, he was about 4 feet high. And so that was not looking good for him. And I remember Gary, and I'm not making this up. I don't know how he humanly did this, but he ran at that fence. These dogs were hot on him. He grabbed the top of that fence and he flipped completely over it. I mean, feet straight up in the air. Like he looked like a Simone Biles on a gym thing, man. I mean, he went flat. And he landed. I'm not exaggerating. He landed flat on his back on the ground. Boom! Knocked the wind out of him. He's laying there. You say, what'd you do? I did what any good friend would do. I laughed my head off, man. It was hilarious. Well, after watching this, the lady came out of the house and stood on top of the porch, and she said, y'all come in here. And she said these famous words, don't worry, they don't bite. I'll tell you, these three dogs, I don't know if they didn't bite or not, but I wasn't going to stick around and find out, right? You got to be careful. A lot of times you'll see a sign, and I think that this particular house needed a sign. A lot of times you'll see a sign that says, beware of dog. In fact, on Saturday I was out visiting another big old fence, and they had several signs, beware of dog. And I was standing there outside the fence, and again, I've been around the block, I'm smart enough to know, and I was with Mark, my son. He was visiting with us and visiting with me, and I was getting ready to leave a note on that fence because I wasn't going in there. I mean, it's a big old fence, beware of dog signs everywhere. I said, Mark, why don't you go on in there and see if there's any dogs in there? And I was just joking. He started opening a fence. And he looked at me and said, you serious? I'm like, no, I'm not serious. Don't go in there, man. But anyway, you got to beware of dog. Every once in a while, you might see a sign that doesn't say beware of dog. It says, forget the dog, beware of the owner. And I kind of take heed to that too. Here, Jesus is giving us a sign, a warning. This is really a greater warning sign than beware of dog. It's a greater warning sign than beware of an owner. He says in plain terms in verse 15, beware of covetousness. Now in this particular chapter, verses 1 through 12, Jesus was warning them about hypocrisy. But in verse 13, he's now interrupted and he is asked to solve a family problem. You saw that in verse 13. Master, you need to go talk to my brother and tell him that he needs to divide his inheritance with me. Now you got to understand something. Jesus was considered a rabbi. A rabbi was a teacher. So when he called him master, that's what he was suggesting. Teacher, rabbi, master, I want you to intervene for me. You need to recognize that rabbis or teachers were often expected to help solve and settle legal problems. That was a responsibility that was just kind of natural and normal to them. And you still see that a little bit today. Sometimes people ask me as a pastor or a preacher to try and intervene those things. And they would do that with Jesus. I want you to notice a couple of things here about Jesus that might surprise you. Because remember, in the Bible, you always want Jesus to be revealed for who he is, not who we want him to be. So notice some interesting things. First in verse 14, he says, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? So you know what that suggests to me in that verse is that Jesus was not afraid to say no to people. Think about that tonight. Jesus is the epitome, the greatest example of servant leadership in all of the world. He's the one that girded himself with a towel and he said, I've given an example to you. Be like me. Serve others. But at the same time, in serving others, he didn't do every bidding of every person everywhere at every time. He was able to say no to people sometimes. You know, we call those in our world, we might call those boundaries. You know, sometimes there are boundaries and it's okay to say no to people from time to time. That in Jesus exercised that. I also want you to notice something I find interesting about our Lord here because we want to be like him, right? And so we need to imitate him and learn from him. Notice also what we see, and he warns them in verse 15. He kind of just takes this as an opportunity. Verse 14, he says, hey, you know, I don't necessarily get involved in all of that. In verse 15, he says, I want you to beware of covetousness. And what that suggests to me again is that I want you to notice that wherever Jesus meets sin, he confronted it. He wasn't afraid to speak up when something was wrong. And I know that didn't always win him friends and didn't always influence people, but Jesus was not afraid to confront what was wrong. And so in verse 14, Jesus was actually becoming the man's judge. He just wasn't becoming this man's judge in the way the man wanted. Instead of resolving the issue of, let's split the pot evenly, or let's split it the way I want to, or what you think is fair, Jesus really kind of goes on to show that this man's problem was not his brother not sharing with him. His problem was that you are more concerned with material things than you are spiritual things. And so he says, listen, there's a greater problem here than you not getting along with your brother. The greater problem here is that you care more about stuff than you do about the spiritual. So to put it plainly, Jesus says, sir, you are covetous. And he really deals with him. What do we mean when we say covetous? That's a fancy word. We don't use it a whole lot. A lot of times we might understand it and understand its concept, but not be able to put it in words. Let me give you kind of a definition for that. Here's a good definition. It's an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be satisfied. I thought that was a good definition. An unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to truly be satisfied. Remember, the last commandment is don't covet, the very final one, the 10th commandment. And that's intentional. If you study the 10 commandments, and I don't have time to get off into that, I've done that in some preaching exercises and some Sunday school lessons before. God was very intentional about those 10 commandments. It's a reason. The first one says, here's who you will worship. The second one talks how you will worship him. It's very intentional. The first four have to do with your relationship with God. The last six have to do with your relationship with man. It's very intentional. And the 10th and final one is very intentional as well. Because if you think about it, when you get to the 10th, it kind of brings you full circle all the way back to the first. Because let me tell you, there is nothing in those first nine that you won't do if you're covetous. You'll put other things before God. You'll worship things that aren't God. You'll denounce God if you don't get what you want. You'll ignore his Sabbath day if you're pursuing something else. People have killed and committed adultery is coveting somebody else's spouse. And people will lie. They'll cheat. They'll do all kinds of things because they are covetous. And so Jesus says here, sir, your problem is you value the spiritual over the material. You are hungering and thirsting for more and more and more, thinking it will satisfy you, and you have an issue with coveting. It may be money. It may be things that money can buy. It may be position. It may be power. It may be some form of achievement. But Jesus is telling us in this story form, you better beware, whatever it is, beware of covetousness, because it's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Many Christians are infected with covetousness and don't realize it. One author wrote a book several years ago, and it's a great title. He entitled it, Respectable Sins. You know, the truth is being a covetous is a respectable sin among Christian people. I want to tell you, I've been getting a little bit on my political soapbox a little bit lately, but I think it needs to be done. But I believe in capitalism, and I think some of the problem that we're seeing here is Marxism and socialism coming into play in a huge way, and I denounce that and renounce that. But I am telling you this, we also need to expose the dangers of capitalism. And one of the dangers of capitalism is the prosperity that it does bring to a nation like ours. And when we get so pampered, and we get so successful, and we get so used to our wealth and our prosperity and our comforts, let me tell you, it is easy for us to fall into the materialism and consumerism that is so prevalent in American society. And what happens is people, even within the church, become very, very accepting of the breaking the 10th commandment, and that's being covetous and materialistic and valuing these physical things over the spiritual things. And Jesus says here, you better be aware of that. And I'm afraid many of us just let our guard down. We've gotten used to it. I think that's what's destroying America more than anything, and that's our prosperity. So Jesus, he tells us a parable. And what he's trying to do is trying to reveal the dangers of covetousness. And I just want to point out a few things from this parable. I want to give you three warning signs of covetousness. How do I know if I struggle with this? Because the truth of the matter is really, I would say everybody in this room struggles with it. I mean, that's why God put it on his top 10 list. But here's some warning signs. Number one, a covetous person is ungrateful. A covetous person is ungrateful. In this parable, this man had a problem. You say, I know he had a problem. He was covetous. No. He had a lot of problems, but let's diagnose this one. His big problem was he had too much money. Now, some of you are sitting here going, well, I'll tell you right now, I don't have that problem. Now, I know we kind of feel like, I've told you I like the Fiddler on the Roof. We did that play last year in our school, but it's been a favorite of mine for years, and there's a scene in there where somebody says to one man, he said, you know, money is the world's curse, and the other man turns and says, well, may the Lord smite me with it, and may I never recover. And I think many times we feel that way. You know, if money's the world's curse, then lay it on me. I'll take that one. But understand that wealth oftentimes causes more problems than it solves. And again, our government thinks throwing money at stuff is the solution to every problem. And I'm telling you, it's not. Many times taking money and throwing it at stuff just makes it worse. And we're trying to do this with healthcare reform and educational reform and racism. Listen, racism, the problem isn't skin, it's sin. You can throw all the money you want at that stuff. We just got it backwards. That money can cause some serious problems. Isn't that what Paul said to Timothy? That money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In fact, the Proverbs says this in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. He basically says, I don't want to be rich. And the reason I don't want to be rich is because if I get rich, then I'll probably want to deny you. You see what the wise man Solomon recognized? I don't think Solomon wrote that particular one, but the wise man in the book of Proverbs said this, that wealth can choke out the word of God. And it can, because we're living in a society. That's why there's less and less people that go to church. Because why do I need to go to church? I got everything else I need. I'm finding satisfaction in all kinds of things besides spiritual things. Listen, I got a boat. I got a lake house. I got a car. I got a vacation home. I got all kinds of things to do. I don't have time for that on Sunday. You see prosperity and the want of things has choked out the desire of the Word of God in a lot of people. Wealth can give you a false sense of security. That's why our government just wants to throw money at things all the time. I think money has become a surrogate God to so many people. If I'm sick, I don't need to pray. I need to buy good health care. If I'm uneducated, I just need to buy education. Again, I understand. I'm not down on money, neither is the Bible. But the Bible is warning us about the dangers of it. See, people often say this, though. I want to expose this error. A lot of times people say money cannot satisfy. But that's not true. Money does satisfy. Now, you want to meet me in the lobby tonight and give me a $100 bill? It'll satisfy me. If I bought a new truck, boy, that'd satisfy me. Listen, money does satisfy. The problem is those things are satisfied. The things that are satisfied with the things that money can buy are in great danger of losing the things that money cannot buy. That's the problem. And you can't let that happen. I want you to notice in this text, this guy comes and he says, hey, you know, tell my brother to give me my stuff. And Jesus gives a parable, and in the parable, this rich man has all of this stuff. He has a ground that's producing left and right. And he thinks, what am I going to do? Because I don't have room to bestow all of my stuff, and I need to get more stuff. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. I'll bestow all my goods, and I'll say, hey, I've got everything that I want, and now I can just kick back and relax. But did you notice in here, would you please, if you find it, I have looked for it, and I can't find it, find in here where this man said, God's been so good to me. He makes no recognition to God for his prosperity at all. Reminds me, I came across a story of a 5-year-old that was praying at Thanksgiving dinner. And at Thanksgiving dinner, this little 5-year-old began to pray. And if you've been around 5-year-olds that pray, sometimes they can go on and on and on and on and on. And if you're hungry, that can be a problem. I believe in short, sweet prayers over your food. Amen. But she started praying and she said, God, I'm thankful for the turkey giving his life. I'm thankful for the farmer who raised the turkey. I'm so thankful for the person who brought feed to the farmer. I'm thankful for the people who brought the turkey to the store. I'm thankful for the people in the store that sold the turkey. I'm thankful for my mother for cooking the turkey. I'm thankful for my father for paying for the turkey. And like a little kid does, she reached up and peeked at her parents and said, "Did I leave anybody out?" And her mother said, "God." And she said, "Oh yeah, I was getting to him next." You know, I think sometimes we do that. We just kind of forget to praise God from whom all blessings flow. You see, this man's thoughts, the man that sparked the parable and really the man in the parable, his thoughts are focused on the problem of his wealth, not the blessings of God in his prosperity. You do understand that wealth brings its set of problems. I mean, you might laugh at this, but you understand there are people that are hired to be a psychologist to help wealthy people solve problems. I mean, there are people that pay people to help them because they don't know where to park their yacht. And we laugh at things like that, but I am telling you, there is a truth to that, that wealth brings a set of problems that you might not otherwise have. And again, you see here that this guy, he's all focused on, what am I going to do with all this surplus? And what am I going to do about building these barns? And what am I going to do about relocating the logistics of all of this? And he's so focused on the problems of his wealth, he has no recognition of the blessings of the God of his prosperity. Why is that? Because wealth encourages in us selfishness. If you'd like to mark things in your Bible, and again, I do encourage you to do that, look at verses 17 and 18 and even down into 19. Notice how many times he says, "I." What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul." It's all about him. Somebody said this: accumulated wealth breeds anxiety rather than satisfaction. And here's what I'm telling you tonight. If you are the kind of person that nothing ever pleases you, it's never good enough. And friend, I'm telling you tonight, that to me is a big red flag that says to me, you have a problem with covetousness. You're always wanting something else and trying to find satisfaction in something else. Oh, if I get those clothes, if I get that car, if I get that house in that neighborhood, if only I had this, if I could just get that promotion and make that much money, if only I could get that recognition, if only I could get that degree. There's always something else trying to pursue after it. If a person is constantly ungrateful, it is a warning sign that they are covetous. Number two, a covetous person is uncharitable. Another thing that's glaringly absent with this farmer in the parable is his intention of doing anything good with his wealth. Do you see any plan there to distribute this? I'm not talking about in a communistic way. I'm just saying he has no intention of doing anything. All his intention is collecting more. Now again, before I go any further, I want to say there's nothing wrong with having wealth and following good business principles. Listen to me tonight. I'm against this growing attitude in our country of this, I'm sorry, I don't want to be disrespectful, but this knucklehead AOC wearing his dress at a $30,000 ticket event, tax the rich. I'm tired of these T-shirts and these celebrities and do-nothings that are talking about this stuff. Listen to me carefully. I don't think that there's anything wrong with having wealth and following good biblical principles about money. The Bible talks about this stuff. And listen to me. I don't know if you'll agree with what I'm about to say or not, but I believe it's true. Even if you're a lost person and you follow the biblical principles of finance, you will be better off in your life for following them. So the Bible talks about things about money. How about this? Saving it. Investing it. Not wasting is a biblical concept. You remember Jesus in the fragments that remain? Remember when he distributes all of this food and he says, listen, there's 12 baskets left. And he talks about how to organize that and how to use that surplus instead of just wastefully throwing it away. Again, I'm just telling you, the problem is not owning things. Jesus does not condemn this man for owning something. In fact, God is for personal property. That's why there's a commandment in his top 10 list. We've been talking about that. If it's my stuff, you can't take it. It's like the bumper sticker says, don't steal. The government hates competition. It's my stuff. And that's a universal law. I don't care what country you go to. If it's mine, you can't take it. God's for personal property. The problem is not owning things. The problem is when things own you. So, while I'm saying that we're not attacking material wealth, and you don't, listen, if you live in a nice home and you drive a nice car and you got a good portfolio and all that, you don't have to feel guilty for that. But what I am telling you is the Bible does not encourage selfishness that is motivated by covetousness. Being rich is not the problem, but I would like to ask a couple of questions because I think the Bible will talk about this. How'd you get rich? If you stole from other people to get rich, then that's a problem. If you're abusing and cheating other people to get rich, that's a problem. Then I think the next question that's really important is, what do you do with what you've got? That's a great question. Because the Bible has taught us that the more you give away, the more you enjoy what you do have. Can I just talk to you about it tonight as a church? Again, I know that there are people who might have different ideas in here about tithing. And I'm just going to tell you, I think the older generation was taught very well how to tithe and how to give. And in many ways, the younger generation has not been taught. Honestly, to my shame and my discredit as a pastor, I don't talk about it probably enough as I should. But now is an opportunity in this text to talk about it. I believe this, you know, whether you think that tithing, giving 10% of your income to the Lord, whether you think that that's an Old Testament principle that doesn't apply to the New Testament church or not, that's really not the issue as far as I'm concerned. I feel like if you say, well, I don't believe in tithing, I believe in grace giving, then in that case, then I think you probably should give more than 10%. In fact, if you're a mature believer and you've been giving for a long time, you probably should give more than 10%. The truth is, and I'm not trying to brag, I'm trying to encourage, I'm trying to teach. Mindy and I, we give more than 10% of our income to the church and to things, you know, whether it's when you count faith promise missions, giving to projects, giving to the building, even just day to day. Listen, again, I'm not telling you what you need to do. I'm telling you that the Bible does teach you to bring your tithes into the storehouse and to give on the first day of the week. It's a biblical principle in the Old and the New Testament. Here is what I am trying to advocate to you. We were talking to our kids just the other day, and we were talking about investing and saving and biblical principles and different things like that, and trying to teach them how to balance their checkbook and trying to teach them to give and make sure that they're staying current on their tithe, and missions conferences coming up, and are you thinking about what you're going to give and those kind of things. That's very important. And Mindy and I started to comment on, you know, if we, over the years of our almost 25 years of marriage, getting close to, if we had all the money in a worldly sense of speaking that we've given to the church, we'd be doing a lot better financially. But listen carefully. Here's the point I'm trying to make. And I'm not saying, I'm not bragging. All you guys out here, most of you are saying the same thing. Here's what I've learned. When I give away, let's just keep with the tithe. When I give away 10%, when I give that to the Lord, and really 100% of it's the Lord's, but when I give 10%, to the church, to the Lord's work, the Lord's house. You know what I've learned? I enjoy that 90% a whole lot more. I enjoy it a whole lot more. I'm telling you, I don't look and say, look at all I've given away. Man, if only I had that. Man, I'd be able to drive this, and I'd be able to have this in my retirement. I don't think that way at all. I think, man, look at what we give. It's more blessed to give than to receive, and we've been able to give this, and that's awesome. And look what we have. We have got so much. Truly grateful. Remember, the covetous person is ungrateful, but a covetous person is also uncharitable. They don't use what they have for the Lord. Notice in verse 21, he uses an interesting statement. He says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. There's that uncharitableness I'm talking about. And is not rich towards God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be rich towards God? It means to be, I define it this way, rich in faith, rich in service, rich in devotion to God. I think if you're rich in these areas, think about it tonight. That means you acknowledge gratefully that everything you have comes from God. Isn't that what James taught? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Isn't that why James also taught us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Listen, everything comes from God, and we recognize that. Here's the second principle about that. Make an effort to use what he does give us for the good of others and his glory. Meaning this, wealth can be enjoyed and employed at the same time. Enjoy the house you have. Enjoy the things that you have, but employ them for good use. Has God given you a vehicle? Then pick somebody up and bring them to church. God giving you a knife. Yeah, amen, Miss Pat. The recipient of that, aren't you? You have a nice house? Have somebody over your house. Entertain them. Feed them. You got plenty of food in your refrigerator? Feed somebody else a meal. And you got some money in your pocket? Be a blessing to somebody else. Listen, I'm telling you, enjoy what you have. You don't have to feel guilty if you take a vacation. You don't have to feel guilty if you sit down and swing on your porch and enjoy the beautiful sunshine. You don't have to feel guilty that you got leather seats that heat up in the winter and cool down in the summer. That's fine. Enjoy it, but employ it. Use what you have to be a blessing to somebody else. It's not just so that you can be blessed and you can be pampered. All of us naturally would rather be served than to serve, but Jesus taught us different. Here's the third principle. When you're rich in God, with God, rich in God, or toward God, you will come into greater riches upon your earthly death. There's a phrase we use in our culture called paying it forward. I mean, we've adopted some kind of karma idea, you know. If I just do something good now, then I'll be given done good to later, you know. And I think there's some truth to that. But I'm just saying, listen, there is a paying forward principle when it comes to eternity. Guys, when you give to Faith Promise Missions, only heaven is going to tell results of that. When you take a gospel tract, and I'm out of them in this suit, I need to get some. When you take a gospel tract and you put it on a table, when you put it on somebody's door, when you pass it to somebody, you have no idea. No idea. I think heaven's going to show the acts of kindness and the results that came from employing the blessings God's given to us. It's a tragic thing when people are rich in this world and they're poor in the next. I'll just make this statement, I'll move on. When a person is stingy, it's a warning sign that they're covetous. A person is stingy, it's a warning sign that they're covetous. Number three, a covetous person is unwise. Interestingly enough, the man thought what he was doing was wise. He had this big plan. I'm going to pull down the barns. I'm a big builder ones. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I got this scheme. I got this plan. I got this design, and it's going to prove successful. I'm going to be able to eat, drink, and be merry. But notice that even though he might have had a sound earthly plan, notice what God called him. God called him a fool. And that just reminds us of something tonight, that God's evaluations of things are not always the same as man's evaluations. Because here's what happened in thinking and planning for this life, and the Bible tells us that we need to think and plan for this life, but the problem was in thinking and planning for this life, he forgot about the next. In thinking and planning about time, he forgot about eternity. I can be guilty of that. Oh man, I live by my calendar. I stare at it, I study it, I organize it. Listen, I've got one that matches on my phone to my computer to my phone. It's color-coded and organized in all kinds of different ways. I was looking at it this afternoon. Somebody called me, hey, can you do this? Let me look at my calendar. Listen, I plan for time right here. But we are making a grave mistake when we organize and administrate our time here and we forget that this is not the end, friends. This isn't all there is. And we can neglect eternity for the sake of now. God calls that foolish. In thinking about this man's future, he forgot about his mortality. Do you notice that Jesus kind of, in this parable, he says, listen, what's going to happen is this guy, he's going to forget in verse 20 that his soul shall be required of him, and then who's going to get his stuff? You've heard that old adage, somebody said you don't see any hearses pulling U-Hauls behind them. You don't take it with you, right? So then all his stuff became somebody else's stuff. He made no provision for that. You see, the possessions of this life belong to this life. And since this life is less important than the next, the things of this life should be valued less than the things of eternity. Wasn't it Jim Elliot, the famous missionary that was killed and martyred? He famously said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The man in our story here was rich in this world's goods, but he was bankrupt in things concerning God. And our world is just focused on the physical only, and that's foolish. There used to be a little saying when I was a kid. Remember that? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And somebody left it laying around or somebody lost it. Well, too bad for them. It's mine now. I found it. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You know, Jesus said kind of the opposite. He said, somebody tries to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what's he got for it? And basically what Jesus was saying to us there is finders, weepers, losers, keepers. You lose your life, you'll find it. Try and live for now and live for yourself, you'll lose it. So I close with this final thought there. When a person's main concern is laying up treasure on earth, it's a warning sign of their covetousness. Listen to me, teenagers. Don't live for the fashions of the world. They all change. There's more to life than having cool shoes and a fancy car. So I'm not against you getting a good job and making good money. Be a member of Oakwood Baptist Church and tithe. But it does bother me sometimes when you hear people say, what do you want to be when they grow? And they think of the career fields that automatically are going to make the most money. That's what I want. Listen, there's more to life than accumulating stuff. And when you get your stuff, don't forget to use it for God. Enjoy it and employ it. And listen, we would all do very well tonight if we would take inventory of what is considered oftentimes a very respectable sin. Materialism and consumerism and selfishness has plagued God's people. And we point our finger at these detestable sins without examining ourselves. And so I ask you, do you find yourself acting very ungrateful? It's a warning sign that you are a covetous person. Always turning your nose up at everything. Nothing's ever good enough for you. Always complaining. Complaining person is a covetous person. Repent of that sin and change. Number two, are you uncharitable towards others? Selfish. Not using what you have to help other people and to be a blessing to other people. That is not the model in the Bible. Model in the Bible is, here, have it. Let me give it to you. Let me help you. And you look at the book of Acts. It's not telling us that's what you have to do. They were selling property and giving all the benefits to other people. Totally consumed with helping other people. And I guess my final question, especially as we're coming close to, pretty close to missions conference, I mean, we're about a month away. Have you been living for the now and not the then? I just want to remind you, there's more to this life than what you see right in front of your face. That doesn't mean ignore this life. We can't take a Gnostic approach and say everything here is bad. No. Work your job and invest in your community and help and be sensible now. But realize this isn't all there is. There's more. There's a bigger part to the story. And it's easy to get consumed with now to forget the then.